Good evening, everyone. It's good for all of you to come and join us for prayer meeting tonight. Let's begin by closing our eyes and coming before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you that we can come together, that we can come together to pray, that we can come together, Lord, to look into your word. I pray, Father, that you will speak to each one of us tonight, that you will bless this time. We invite you, Lord, Holy Spirit, to come and stir us up. Remove any kind of tiredness or lethargy, Lord. Be upon each one of us, teaching us to be attentive to your move, to your voice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today I'd like to share, my title is Fruit Bearers, and I'm going to read the text from John 15, 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This whole passage is about fruit, being fruitful and being fruit bearers. So as we look at these eight verses, I would like to share a few things. I'd like to start by saying that we are all made to connect from the time of our birth. And we are all connected to something. It could be bad connections. It could be superficial connections or no connections or good connections. Whatever connections that we are in and we have decided to be in, it really determines our lives and our fruitfulness or our fruitlessness. But the truth is, we are all made to be connected to God, our Father and Creator. And in this verse, it is pictured here, a vineyard with true believers organically related to Christ. The sap that runs in his veins runs in ours. And of the Father, the gardener, who walks among the vines, lovingly caring for them so that they will bring forth fruit. So the first word that I would want to talk about is the word remain. And I think we all noticed that this word came out so many times in that passage just now. So remain in me as I also remain in you. So there's two people here, me and you. So the first thing is the word remain, to dwell, to be connected, to abide. And this is actually a call. Jesus is calling us to choose to remain in him, to choose to die to self, to choose to trust him instead of lies, to choose to worship him instead of idols. And usually the idols that I'm speaking about is the idol of self. It is a call to commit. When we talk about commitment, it's always about paying a price. It's about giving up something. It's about walking away from something. It's about letting go. So it is a call to be faithful to Christ. It is a call to pledge allegiance, to be loyal to his kingship and to his kingdom. And it is to keep aligning ourselves to his will, to his purposes for our life. So sometimes we feel that we have to be perfect to be able to do this. But when we talk about aligning, we are talking about that we struggle, we falter, we make mistakes. But what we do is we keep aligning ourselves. We keep remaining in the vine. We keep coming back to stay connected with Christ. Because Jesus has made a loyal commitment to us that he will remain in us. And he's very clear about his commitment. But the opposite of remain would be to forsake and to cut off and to walk away from the vine. So sometimes we think that, you know, this is too much. This is too difficult. I cannot, you know, it's something I might lose control of my life if I were totally to choose to commit, to be faithful, to pledge allegiance, keep aligning. You know, I am going to lose control of my life. But what is the question we need to ask is, what is it do you value? What person or what thing is so valuable to you? Because what you value is what you will choose and what you will align yourself to and what you will pledge allegiance to and what you will commit to. So in my own life and in what I have seen, the biggest hindrance, the biggest obstacle in life is pride, is my rights, is my wants, is myself. And that can become our biggest preoccupation. So if you are struggling with these thoughts or you keep thinking it's difficult or, you know, you're saying, you know, it's too much, maybe you should consider the cross, consider his love for us, consider his faithfulness. So this is something Spurgeon wrote, which is very beautiful. And I just want to read it. He says, "Believer, look back through all your experience and think of the way where the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness and how he fed and clothed you every day, how he had borne with your ill manners, how he had to put up with all your murmurings and all your longings after the flesh pots of Egypt, how he has opened the rock to supply you and feed you with manna that came down from heaven. Think of how his grace has been sufficient for you in all your troubles, how his blood has been a pardon to you in all your sins, how his rod and staff have comforted you. When you have looked back upon the love of the Lord and let faith survey his love in the future, for remember that Christ's covenant and blood have something more in them than the past. He who has loved you and pardoned you shall never cease to love and pardon." So as we think about all Christ has done for us, how he has stood with us, how he has been faithful and loved us, what he calls us to do, to remain in him, to be connected to him. He calls us from a place of love because he wants us to grow, to become like him. In verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we remain in this, in the vine, when we abide in him, when we are connected to him, we will bear spiritual fruit. We have been learning a lot about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we know that it is called the fruit and not the fruits, because it is all working together in our lives. We don't get one fruit and not the other, but we get the fruit of the Spirit. So when we think about the fruit, sometimes we think that it's about how many souls have I saved, or how many people have I influenced, or how many people have I counseled and given good advice to. But spiritual fruit is about the reproduction of the life of the vine in the branch, the fruit of his life in us, the sap that flows from the vine into the branch. It is about the inward graces of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what the fruit is about. And this is actually what identifies or marks of a believer. The other thing that fruitfulness does is it produces joy, the joy of Jesus, an unspeakable joy. But we have to remember that we cannot bear fruit without Jesus. We cannot do this on our own. Jesus says that abiding in him involves the belief that apart from me, you can do nothing. But actually, in fact, we do a lot of things, and we can do a lot of things without him. We can earn a living, we can raise a family, we can be generous, we can even do ministry without abiding or remaining in him. It's also possible for even us, for us to counsel somebody without abiding. But what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that you cannot bear spiritual fruit without him. You can take and tie a fruit unto our lives, like how we tie ornaments on a Christmas tree. We can put up that front in front of us, the behavior. But the real fruit of his character only comes from the vine itself. So we cannot do anything without him. We cannot be loving and patient or faithful or holy. And that is why God does not shield us from the assaults of life, but rather he exposes us to them so that we will learn to hold on to him. So when we begin to see that our struggles and life and the difficulties and, you know, then we begin to understand how much we are so weak. We recognize our weakness and we begin to understand that it's so important that I abide in him, because I need to depend on him. No one else and nothing else can sustain me. But there's always a mistake that happens, is that when we are remaining in him and abiding in him and we are doing well in him, we begin to slowly move away or keep our eyes away from him. And when people begin to give us that attention and we begin to lose sight of him, then we find we are back in the same place we started. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So we must choose to abide, to get into his word, to associate with others who are remaining in Christ, and to keep growing. If you think about ministry, sometimes maybe someone asked you to do something in church, Or sometimes, you know, you feel that I can do something because I have a certain talent. I have a certain ability. I'm good at this. I think I'm a good teacher. I'm a good organizer, a good planner. I think I can do this. I can do this. So we start there, you know, and then soon we find ourselves, we feel tired and frustrated and burnt out. And we realize that I can't do this. I thought I can do this, but I can't do this. And it's very difficult. And then we begin to doubt whether even God called me to do this, whether God even asked me to do this. And then you begin to say, this is not for me. But that is not actually the problem. The problem is we are trying to do things apart from Christ. So the truth is we can't sustain ourselves because there will be challenges and difficulties and struggles and all these things. But abiding and connecting with the vine is what makes us strong because we are weak. It is what that teaches us to deal with our own insecurities. It is what that sustains us. And then we begin to look at people differently. We love them. We care for them. We are willing to sacrifice our time. We are willing to be patient, to develop. We are willing to pay a cost. We are willing to be able to pour ourselves into another person. As how the wine is being poured into us, we want to pour into the lives of others. And this all comes because the fruit of his character is being formed in us. So recently, we had the opportunity to meet with this, this ministry, which is an NGO registered with the UNCHR, and they're called the El Shaddai, and they reach out to refugees in Malaysia, and they're doing such a wonderful work. When we talked to them, the thing that really struck me was the love and care they have for these people. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to go all out, plan very good programs, you know, and make sure they're giving the best to this community. And they were so focused in what they were doing. They were not sidelined by themselves or by, you know, their organization or monetary things or buildings or any of those things. They were so focused about what they are doing. And they were willing to go beyond and above everything to do what Christ has put in their hearts. So we have to understand that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The next point I want to talk about is verse 1, where it starts off by saying, I am the true wine and my Father is the gardener. So this statement is explaining who Jesus is and what the Father is going to do. And we see this throughout the Bible. God will always state who he is and what he is going to do. So from the start, we must forget who we are, and we must fix our attention on the true wine and the Father and what the true wine and the Father is doing. Jesus is the one who will sustain us. He is the source of our life, the work of the Holy Spirit, where the sap from the true wine is flowing into us. And then you see the work of the Father, the gardener, pruning, cutting, so that we will grow, we will be fruitful, so that we will bring glory to his name, so that we will show the world that we are his disciples by the fruits that we bear. So the work of the Father of pruning is very hurting. And David says this in Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I needed to be pruned. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees, so that I might learn your word. So sometimes the pain of pruning comes because of our own sins. And other times it comes because we are bearing abundant fruit, but God wants us to bear more. But whatever the reason for the pruning is, our natural selves always want to escape. We do not want to face the knife. Nevertheless, the results of God's pruning will always produce fruit. Everything that the Father and the Son is doing is geared to enhance our abiding and our fruitfulness. Each trimming is to cause us to be more like Christ for God's glory and so that we can bless others. Now, some of you would have read the Chronicles of Narnia written by C.S. Lewis. I think it's his second or third book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where you see this boy called Eustace Scrub. He was a very selfish, immature boy who only thought about himself. And one day, he not only finds himself in a dragon's cave, but he discovers he has turned into a dragon. So he attempts to remove the scales, but cannot do so by himself. Finally, the lion, the Christ figure, comes. And this is how Eustace describes what happens next. This is what the lion said, but I don't know if he spoke. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. So that is how it is with pruning. We would rather do it ourselves, but we cannot. And even if we could, we would not remove what really has to go. The truth is, what is noble and attractive in us has come from the cutting we would have avoided. Many of you have heard that we have, you know, started a ladies' book club at church. And it's been a good place of discussion, of learning, of sharing, journeying together. And there are many things that have come to our attention while we have been reading and discussing about the book. Many flaws and hurts and past, many things that we begin to realize that are still there in our lives. And when we come upon these things as we are reading it, sometimes it's very difficult to accept it. Sometimes it's very difficult because it's kind of going against the grain of our heart, making us uncomfortable, making us, you know, very uncomfortable in this place. And we find it a challenge. But if we just were to humble ourselves and accept and allow for this pruning to happen, believing that our Father, the gardener, loves us more. And his only reason to do this is so that we will have his character to become more like him. The next thing I just want to talk about a little bit is about I am the true vine. What does it mean when it says true vine? It isn't true as opposed to a false vine. But what it means here is, in the Old Testament, Israel was always referred to as the vine which was brought out of Egypt, the vine that God planted and tended to bear fruit to all nations. But they never bore fruit. They rebelled against God. They went against him. And so in Isaiah 5:4, God says, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done it in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" And then when you look at Ezekiel 15, which is connected to John 15, of what we are reading today, you can go back and read that. I think it's 8 verses of Ezekiel 15. It says, "There was nothing good except that it became fuel for the fire." So Israel was the failed vine. But Jesus is the true vine. He is the obedient shoot He is the substance of the shadow. And we have been learning a lot about this as we have been reading 2 Samuel. The substance versus the shadow. So when he says, I am the true wine, he is the one who we can trust to be connected to. So the next question we might ask is, how do we remain? How do we remain in the vine? John 6:56 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, this whole sentence talks about a very deep partaking of Christ. To eat of the bread of life. To depend on this bread of life. To ask this question, is he substantially real to you in your daily life? Is he real? Is he your biggest preoccupation? Is he always on your mind? We need to depend on him, his word. For his word is truth, and we believe in the truth instead of lies. We need to have this personal intimacy with him through prayer, to set aside time where we can be open with him, to worship him, to speak to him, to receive from him. And we need to be attentive to his move and his voice. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So how do we remain? We need to daily eat of this bread and live and drink of the living waters. Each day, his word, the relationship we build in him, putting aside time intentionally, going and being by ourselves with him, listening carefully to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. I'd like to conclude by saying that Paul had a vision of the risen Christ. His prayer for the believers was that people's hearts might be open so they could grasp the riches of their inheritance in Christ Jesus. He wanted the people to see Christ is real. He wanted them to continue to abide in him because that is the only way we can grasp the riches of our inheritance in Christ. He wanted his people to eat on the living bread. He wanted his people to continue to look at Christ, living in his presence. The only way we can be fruitful and bear these spiritual fruits is when we remain in the vine. And that is where our joy is. The joy of our life is in Christ.
Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you. We continue, Lord, to come before you for this nation. We ask of you, Lord, to show your mercy and your grace upon the people here. We pray, Father, that the doors will be open for your gospel to be declared to all peoples of this nation. We pray, Lord, that you continue, Lord, to do your good work in the hearts of all people groups in this nation. We pray, Lord, Father, for the refugees. We pray for the homeless. We pray, Lord, for those people who have been displaced, Lord, who are looking for a better life. And we pray, Father, that you would stir the hearts of your people, that you would stir the hearts of the leaders of this nation be merciful and kind, Lord, towards all those who need you, Lord. We also pray, Lord, Father, for wisdom, that as we, Lord, live in such a nation, Lord, Father, we pray that you would grant your people the wisdom to speak, to bear witness, Lord, of your gospel, of your word, that we will learn, Lord, more and more how to speak, Lord, to others concerning the good, the gospel, dear Lord. We pray that you would again, Lord, teach us how to be evangelists, how, Lord, to proclaim, Lord, Father, your word, how to understand, Lord, the places, the conversations that we must have with people, how, Lord, to be sensitive, how to be wise, Lord, in this way. We pray for boldness. We pray, Lord, Father, for courage, Lord, to speak up. We also pray, Lord, that we will bear testimony of your kindness, of your goodness, Lord, through the love and through your love, Lord, Father, displayed in our life. So, Lord, Father, we pray that you would stir and move your church, Lord, to make disciples, that we will continue, Lord, to take on this calling with all our hearts, Lord, with all focus, dear God. Father, we also want to pray for racial harmony. We pray, Lord, Father, that you would heal, Lord, every nation from this problem. Dear Lord, we keep encountering it. We keep hearing about it. And we see it, Lord, that this thing is so deeply rooted, Lord, for generations. And we pray, especially for the church, Lord, that we will be shine, Lord, in this area, that every wall will be torn down, that people will come together in your name, Lord. That truly, Lord, Father, the church will be your family, brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, for the glory of your name. So, Lord, Father, again, Lord, we pray for the healing, Lord, and restoration in this area. Help us, Lord, to be that agent, Lord, of healing. Help us, Lord, to be forward-thinking. Help us, Lord, to engage this conversation with all wisdom, Lord, and understanding. We also pray, Lord, about the discussion on the sanctity of life. Dear Lord, a lot of people are raising questions and about the difficulty, the challenges that come, Lord, Father, if choice is removed. But Father, we pray that you would grant us wisdom and understanding to speak, Lord, with compassion, with love, Lord, Father, that it will be a conversation, Lord, filled with grace and understanding. And we pray, Lord, Father, that the church's heart will move out, Lord, to the many orphans, to the many children, Lord, that have been discarded. That we, Lord, Father, will value these lives, Lord, who are in need, Lord, of love and nurturing. God, only you, Lord, can help us to provide that answer. Only you, Lord, Father, can give us the resources, dear Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, even as we've heard today, we are so limited because we are not connected the way we should, Lord. And we pray, Lord, Father, that as we learn to connect, we will be more and more aware, Lord, of the great and mighty things that you can do through our lives. And that you can move us, Lord, Father, to approach all those things with meaning and purpose, dear God. So let us come trusting in you, Lord, Father, that you are here, Lord, to bless, to empower us, that you are here to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit and enable us, Lord, to do this task. That you are here, Lord, to give us all that we need, Lord, to do this task. Because come before you. We thank you, Lord, that we are gathered here in your name. We want to thank you, Lord, Father, for us being with all of us and drawing us together. And we pray that you will grow this prayer meeting, that you will also bless our Sunday services, that we will grow as a family, grow in fellowship, in love, Lord, Father. We thank you, Lord, for everything. We commit all of this into your loving hands, Lord. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.